Well, it's time for us to open our Bibles. And I'm excited to be able to do that. And, of course, last week we had a message. I called it God's Nonconformists. And it seems like that message really resonated with a lot of people. We heard a lot of good feedback from people. It seemed like it really touched people's hearts and minds. And really, it's not terribly surprising when you think about the fact that if you belong to the Lord, you're going to be different. You're going to be a nonconformist. But, you know, as such, going through this world as a nonconformist, you might feel a little weird sometimes. And people might look at you strange. They might even make comments about how different you are. And they're not always flattering in that regard. But we should draw comfort from the fact that as you read God's word, as you read about all of God's people in this book, you're going to notice they all had something in common. They were all nonconformists. In fact, last week we looked at Romans chapter 12, which actually instructs us as God's people to be nonconformists. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 tell us, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we're actually instructed as Christians to be nonconformists, to be not conformed to this world. And then we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, which is a chapter all about faithful people who serve the Lord, but it's also a chapter about nonconformists, because that's something they all had in common. Everyone we read about in that faith chapter, sometimes called the Hall of Faith, they were nonconformists. In fact, Abraham, we read about him, he was such a nonconformist that he didn't fit in anywhere he went. And he went to a lot of different places, but he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. The good news is he's there now. But he never found that here on earth. He was such a nonconformist that he didn't fit in anywhere on earth. And that's fine. You know, we're going to read about another man today, and you know, originally I thought, well, maybe we could cover more than one nonconformist today. This is probably going to be a few parts, at least this series. This is going to be part two of God's nonconformist. But we're going to look at a man you've all heard of before, a man who certainly was a very, very big nonconformist. He didn't fit in, and he didn't care, and his name was John the Baptist. So we're going to be looking at his life and some of the things that happened to him. We're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 3 this morning, but before I read even one verse, we need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness and for thy mercy. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the instruction we find in this book, and we thank thee for the inspiration we find as well. We pray, Lord, that thou would inspire each and every one of us to be holy nonconformists who are serving thee and doing thy will regardless of what anyone else may think. We know, O God, that we may seem strange to people out there in the world, but we know that we have thy light shining through us and in us, and we pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen all of thy people. We pray, Lord, that thou would anoint our minds this morning. Let our attention be firmly and fully fixed on thee. We ask, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that there is none greater than thee. Thou art sovereign, thou art almighty God, and there is no name greater than that almighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that thou would anoint this entire message. We pray, Lord, that we would be here to receive it. We ask, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. You know, when you look at the life of John the Baptist, there's really nothing typical about this man. Not even his birth. We know that he was the son of a priest named Zacharias and a woman named Elizabeth. But she gave birth to John after she was past her years, her childbearing years, it was a miracle birth. Of course, you read about many of those in the Bible. An angel named Gabriel actually came to Zacharias to tell him the good news that Elizabeth would be having a child. This was very, very much unexpected. But that was the proclamation. And during that same period, within that same period of time, that same era, the angel also visited a woman, a young woman, a girl really, named Mary, and told her that she too would be having a child. And of course, that was an enormous surprise because she was a virgin. So ordinarily that would be impossible, but not with God. And he chose Mary, this young woman, to bring forth a son. And of course, we know that his name was Jesus. Now, Elizabeth and Mary were cousins, and as such, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ were relatives as well. So, we see that he had an unusual beginning, John the Baptist, and his life wasn't typical even after that. Even as he grew, he was very different from most of the other people around him. Let's read about him in Matthew chapter 3 to begin with. One thing that I love about John the Baptist is that he was very bold, but he was also very humble. He had an important message to preach. Yes, he was a preacher. He preached repentance. And that's good, because before you can be baptized, you need to repent. Repentance always comes before baptism. If you get baptized and you haven't repented, the only thing that happens is you get wet. But John the Baptist was a prophet. He was a preacher and a baptizer. And furthermore, he was the first prophet that Israel had had in 400 years, since the time of Malachi. He was the first one. So obviously, you can imagine there would have been a lack of God's Spirit working in Israel in this day and age. They had suffered quite a drought. Remember, in the Old Testament, a lot of times if people wanted to hear from the Lord, they were too scared. They were too scared to approach God themselves. So they would go to a prophet or a priest or someone who they knew had a connection to God. And they mostly got their words from the Lord secondhand. Of course, we know that now we can go to him directly and we don't have to be afraid. But they didn't have prophets for a while. John the Baptist was the first prophet in 400 years, and he was an unusual man. A very, very unusual man. Let's read about him in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know, that's one way to differentiate yourself right away in this world. Because not a lot of people are willing to do this. In fact, not even a lot of preachers are willing to do this. And of course, they should be. It's part of the job. But a lot of them wouldn't want to go out there and say, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that's a crucial and an important part of the gospel message. Because without repentance, there can be no forgiveness for sin. There can be no remittance made. You have to repent, be baptized, and filled with the Spirit. But before those things can happen, you have to repent first. Now, John the Baptist, his important job, by the way, he was a forerunner to Jesus Christ. He came to get the hearts of the people ready to receive the Messiah. And of course, we know that not everybody did. Not everyone received John the Baptist either. And you'll find that if you really take a close look at the scriptures, the Pharisees and the Sadducees weren't too fond of John the Baptist. They didn't like Jesus either, of course. But one of the reasons they didn't like John the Baptist was because he told them. And they thought they were righteous. They thought they were holy. They thought they were spiritual people. They thought they were the very best that Israel had to offer, the holiest of all. He told them to repent. He told them they needed repentance. They were the religious elite, and he still preached repentance to them. In fact, we're going to see that as we look at the scriptures today. So he went out and he preached. And this is going to make you different if you go out and preach this. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. People don't like hearing that. They don't want to hear that they need to repent. They don't want to hear that there's a need to get right with God. But if people would just lay aside their pride and actually repent, it's going to feel really good once that's over and done with. Then you can finally move on and get closer to the Lord. Sin will only hold you back. Sin separates us from God. We need to understand that. That's why repentance is so vital. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And you might be wondering, where can I find that verse? Well, it's in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You know, all throughout Old Testament scriptures, we see prophecies referring to Jesus, but that one actually refers to John the Baptist. So obviously this was an important man, and he had an important job to do. Verse 4 tells us, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle, and his loins and his meat was locusts and wild honey. There was nothing normal about this guy. His raiment was weird, made of camel's hair. He had a leather girdle around his waist. And what did he eat? Locusts and wild honey. Well, I tell you what, I do enjoy honey. But I never had locusts, grasshoppers. Some people do eat them, but I don't see the appeal in it. Of course, nowadays you get some of these climate change alarmists who say, well, you got to stop eating meat because it's ruining the planet. And they're saying one of the things we might have to do in the years ahead is switch to eating bugs instead, you know. You can ground them up and turn them into flour and make all sorts of things with these bugs, apparently. Doesn't that sound delicious? Why, you could maybe even have a nice bowl of bug gruel for breakfast in the morning. Well, if it was made from locusts, John the Baptist probably would have eaten it. Locust and wild honey. Maybe the honey made the locust taste better. I don't know. It probably did help a little bit. But he was an unusual man. Verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And that's good. And yes, we should confess our sins, and you don't have to confess them to another man, but you do have to confess them to the Lord. And when you confess your sins to the Lord, you're giving them to the Lord so that he can take them away. You know, if you want the Lord to take your sins away, you got to make sure you let go of them first. Some people kind of hold on to things that they shouldn't hold on to. You have to fully and completely let it go. Let all your sins go so that Jesus can take them away. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees, notice here, he's baptizing a lot of people. And a lot of them would have been considered average, ordinary people. You know, not the best of the best, but along come the Pharisees now and the Sadducees, and let's see what happens when they come along. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There was wrath coming. In fact, Israel was about to be taken away from these religious elite people, and it's Jesus Christ who was going to take it away from them. We're going to see that as we continue. But notice this. He's baptizing a lot of people, but when these religious elite come along, these men who thought they were so holy, he told them, he said to them, "O generation of vipers," that's how he addressed them. And he asked them a question, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And he wouldn't baptize a lot of them until he saw some good fruit. Remember, Jesus said that by their fruits ye shall know them. So verse 8, John the Baptist tells them, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." You know, it's actually a good thing to be selective in who you baptize. And that's why when we baptize people here, we like to do a Bible study first to make sure you understand the Word of God, make sure this person has repented, make sure they understand the importance of baptism and why they're doing it. Now, obviously, when you had Pharisees and Sadducees, they thought they were holy already. They probably felt like they didn't really even need to be baptized. They probably felt like they didn't need to repent. They just wanted to do this for show. But John the Baptist wasn't having it. He told them, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." He's asking them, "Show me evidence that you have repented, and then I'll baptize you." Verse 9, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." They thought they were special. Oh, we're Abraham's seed. They thought that made them special. But despite maybe the fact that they were genetically the seed of Abraham, they were not spiritually the seed of Abraham. And God is able to turn anyone into the spiritual seed of Abraham. He's able to take a lumpy rock and turn that into a child of Abraham. Yes, God is able to do all of those things. Verse 10. "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Notice here, there's a progression. He's telling them to bring forth fruit. And then he's saying, if you don't bring forth good fruit, well, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And you are going to be cut down, chopped down, and thrown into the fire. And notice, those Pharisees and Sadducees, they don't quite have the clout today that they once had. And you know what changed that? Jesus. Yeah, they still have their Sanhedrin court even today, but they don't have nearly the power and influence they used to have, the religious elite Jews. They don't have the power they once had, and Jesus was the difference maker. Since Jesus came along, the world has never been the same. Verse 11 tells us, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." As Christians, you have two baptisms: water baptism and then baptism of the Holy Ghost with fire. Praise the Lord. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John the Baptist here is just telling it like it is. And that's something else that made him unusual. A lot of people don't like to do that. People don't like confrontation. Preachers don't like confrontations. They think, well, if I say something that's going to upset somebody, they might not put as much in the offering basket or anything at all, or they might leave. But if you preach the truth, God will take care of you somehow. He's able to do it. And, of course, we know that John the Baptist, he certainly wasn't a rich man, but he did manage to find some locusts and wild honey to eat, so he was okay. He didn't ask for much, you know. He didn't ask for a whole lot, but he was fine. And he was filled with the power of God. Verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. You know, some people think baptism isn't important. But even Jesus Christ was baptized. And why? He didn't have any sins. He didn't have anything to repent of. And yet he was baptized to demonstrate to us our need for baptism. He is our great example. If he did it, then we need to do it too if we haven't done it already. Verse 14, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? You know, a lot of people read this verse here, and they think the reason that John the Baptist said this to Jesus was because he already knew that Jesus was the Messiah. But if you read the Gospel of John, we see that he didn't actually know yet that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't know that until after he baptized him. So why did he make this comment? Well, it's because he would have known Jesus. They would have been second cousins. He would have watched Jesus grow up. I'm sure they spent some time together as children. And there's something that he must have noticed about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is that he never sinned. He never sinned, therefore he had nothing to repent of. Therefore, technically speaking, he didn't need this baptism unto repentance, and yet he did it anyway to demonstrate the importance of us being baptized. But John would have known him. He would have known that Jesus was righteous. He would have known that he had never seen Jesus sin. And so he's saying here, I have need to be baptized of thee, because he understood that Jesus was more righteous than him. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Notice here, it says the Spirit of God descended like a dove. Like a dove. It doesn't mean this was a literal, actual dove. When we get to heaven, there aren't going to be three thrones with an old, bewhiskered God on one throne and a younger guy next to him and then a dove flapping around next to him. Amen. A lot of people get this image in their head. They think, well, that must be what it's like in heaven. Listen, if you read the book of Revelation, it tells you there's one throne. And you know who sits on it? Jesus, because he's the image of the invisible God. But the Spirit of God descended like a dove upon Jesus. In verse 17, this is an important verse too, it tells us, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Notice the words here we see, in whom I am well pleased. Why was it phrased like that? It's because God, very God, dwelled inside that body. But people might look at this and say, well, it says the voice came from heaven. So how is it that God spoke from heaven but dwelled inside Jesus? Well, God fills the whole universe. Just because he was in Jesus doesn't mean he wasn't throughout the rest of the universe as well. Yes, he can be inside a body and in heaven at the same time because of the fact that he's God, he is a spirit, he made the universe, and he fills the universe. But he specifically said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, because God was in Jesus. Now, a lot of other versions, they'll change that. You know what they change it to? They change it to with whom I am well pleased. Doesn't mean the same thing. You got to be careful. Words matter. So, Jesus was baptized by John. He was an unusual man. He was a nonconformist. And Jesus was very, very impressed with John the Baptist. He knew how important John the Baptist was. In fact, let's look at Luke chapter 7 and see what Jesus had to say about John the Baptist. Luke chapter 7. Of course, Jesus had been doing a lot of miracles. People heard about these miracles. John the Baptist's disciples heard about these miracles as well. And of course, they went and told John the Baptist everything that Jesus was doing. I believe that John the Baptist knew and understood that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But in this story, he just wanted verbal confirmation from Jesus Christ himself that that is who he was and who he is. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's good to get confirmation from the Lord. If you ever want something confirmed from the Lord, just go to him and ask him and let him confirm it to you. So I think he knew this, or he certainly had a feeling of it, but he just wanted to get verbal confirmation from the Lord Jesus after hearing about all of these miracles. Verse 18 tells us, and the disciples of John showed him of all these things, and John called unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And you know, another reason John the Baptist might have done this was so that his disciples would know who Jesus is too. Because John had disciples and Jesus had disciples. And although John and Jesus worked together flawlessly, there was no competition going on there whatsoever, some of the disciples from these two groups kind of thought there was. In fact, sometimes when John the Baptist's disciples saw Jesus' disciples baptizing others, they got a little jealous. And they went to tattle. Of course, there is nothing wrong with that. In fact, well, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. We got a lot of ground to cover. But there was no competition between John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. John the Baptist always gave deference to the Lord Jesus. And that's another thing that made him different. He had no pride in his heart. And that's why God was able to use him so mightily, because he had no pride. The people whom God uses the most are the ones who have no pride. Because pride is a hindrance. Pride will get in the way. So they asked this question. When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And by he that should come, of course, they meant the Messiah. Verse 21, and in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Praise the Lord, that's beautiful. Not only is he able to restore deaf ears and heal blind eyes, but he's also able to cleanse people from every wicked and foul spirit. Verse 22, then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. You know, all of those things are wonderful, that the lepers were cleansed, the blind could see, the lame could walk, the deaf could hear, the dead were raised. That was all wonderful. But the most important thing of all was that the gospel was preached. The good news. Verse 23, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. We're going to see how Jesus Christ felt about John the Baptist. "What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" He's asking people a question. And, of course, one of the reasons he's asking this is because John the Baptist would have often preached in a wilderness-type area. So they would go out to the wilderness to listen to him preach. Jesus here is asking him, what did he go out there hoping to find? What did he go out there hoping to see? A reed shaken with the wind? You know, a reed is a blade of long grass, easily swayed by the wind, any and every which way the wind blows. You know who wasn't like that? John the Baptist. Some people are wishy-washy. They'll turn this way, that way, this way. They'll blow whichever way the wind blows. They're like a reed shaken with the wind, but that was not John the Baptist. He was unusual. He was a nonconformist. He was stable in the Lord. Verse 25, "But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" Well, if that's what they were looking for, they were going to be disappointed with John the Baptist. He didn't wear soft raiment. In fact, camel's hair would be very unsoft. It was probably a little itchy. It was an unusual choice, but that's what he chose. "Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts." Well, you weren't going to find John the Baptist in king's courts unless he was preaching to them. He did that too, by the way. He went and he preached to kings. Got him in a little trouble. We'll see that as we continue on. Verse 26, "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet." Remember, this was the first prophet they'd had in 400 years since the days of Malachi. People knew that this guy was different. They knew that he was a nonconformist. They wanted to go and hear him. And when he preached, a lot of times people felt convicted by his preaching and they did repent. And if they repented, he would baptize them, but only if they repented first. Yes, he was a prophet. Verse 27, "This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." You wonder, how did Jesus feel about John the Baptist? Well, he said there was no greater prophet in all the kingdom of God. No, there's just one prophet that was greater, and that's the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is above all and greater than all, but John the Baptist, yes, he was an important person in the kingdom of God. He is so important because of the job that God gave him to do, paving the way, preparing the way, a forerunner to Jesus Christ, so that people would begin the process of repentance, so that their ears would be opened, and then they could hear the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. They could hear the gospel message and yield to that gospel message. But despite the fact that he was such a great prophet, Jesus here said that he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Why? Because the first are last and the last are first in the kingdom of God. It's a completely different way to measure greatness. In fact, those who might be esteemed the greatest in the kingdom of God are those who serve the most. those who put themselves in the most humbling of positions. In fact, Jesus Christ himself came in the form of a servant. He was so meek and lowly that he even took the time at one point to wash his disciples' feet. John was a very humble man, as we can see. Let's turn to John chapter 3. Really, it was humility. It was his humility and humbleness that made him so great. John chapter 3. And we're going to be going down to verse 22. John chapter 3, verse 22 tells us, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized." People think baptism is not important, but you know what? The disciples of Jesus were baptizing too. Verse 23, "And John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." You know, in order to baptize properly, you need water, and you need a lot of water. It says John was baptizing in Anon because there was much water there. You didn't need just a pitcherful. You didn't just pour it over somebody's head. You have to be baptized by immersion. You go down in the water, and you're completely whelmed, fully whelmed. And then you rise to walk in newness of life. That's why John was baptizing there, because there was much water. Verse 24, "For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." The disciples of John the Baptist were concerned because it seemed in their mind that Jesus was siphoning off the followers of John. And, you know, they were originally disciples of John the Baptist, but they were turning and following Jesus Christ instead. Some of these disciples of John viewed this as a problem, but you'll notice here that John the Baptist didn't view this as a problem at all, because that was always his intent in the first place, to point others towards Jesus Christ. That's what he came to do. So, verse 27 tells us, "John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him." He knew he wasn't the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. Yes, he was important. He was a great prophet, but he was not the Messiah. Instead, he pointed people to the Messiah. Verse 29, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled." In other words, really what John the Baptist is doing here is he's equating himself to a best man in a wedding. He's thrilled that Jesus is there and that he's gathering his people together. That was thrilling to him. He loved to see that. In fact, verse 30 tells us, "He must increase, but I must decrease." There was no pride in his heart. He was willing to give way to Jesus, as we all should be. Yes, we need to let Jesus take charge. Let Jesus be in control, for he is our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. He is the Anointed One. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And as such, he deserves all honor and glory. And John the Baptist was not shy about giving him that glory. "He must increase, but I must decrease." You know, one thing about John the Baptist, he always stood up for what was right, no matter what it would cost him. In fact, his uncompromising preaching, his uncompromising call to repentance landed him in prison. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14. This is going to tell us what happened. It's going to tell us why he ended up in prison and what happened after he was in prison. And this shouldn't be a surprise, because if you look at the true prophets of God in the Old Testament, a lot of them were taken, they were beaten, they were killed, they were stoned, they were imprisoned. Because a true prophet of God is generally not well liked. If you know someone who claims to be a prophet of God and everybody loves that guy, well, that's a red flag right there. Because the true prophets of God were never well liked. Sometimes, even when people knew that it was a genuine prophet of God, they still said, well, we don't want to hear what he has to say because it's never good news. The reason it was never good news is because the people in Old Testament Israel were so wicked. But here in the days of Jesus Christ, they were still wicked. In fact, that's why Jesus came, because the world is so wicked, because the world needs a Savior. Let's see what happened to John the Baptist. Matthew 14, verse 1 tells us, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. This is really more of a flashback here in Matthew chapter 14. At this point, John the Baptist had already gone on to his reward, and I'm sure it was a wondrous reward with the Lord. So he's looking back because Jesus was doing great miracles. Herod heard about those miracles. He got a little confused in his head, and he thought, well, this must be John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. And, of course, the very thought of that tormented Herod because he had done something heinous and reprehensible. Verse 3 tells us, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Herod was a scoundrel. He had taken a woman that did not belong to him. In fact, it was actually his brother's wife. But he decided, I want her. And so he took her. And of course, Herodias obviously didn't have a problem with this arrangement either. Of course, this was adultery. And as such, John the Baptist, as bold as he was, he didn't hold back just because this was the king. Just because this was Herod, he still preached repentance. And because of that, Herod threw him in prison. And that's where he was at this point in the story. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. He just point blank told him, it's not lawful for you to have that woman. She is somebody else's wife. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. John the Baptist did have followers. And Herod was afraid of what those followers might do if he killed John the Baptist. So instead of doing that, he just put him in prison. Verse 6, but when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Now this obviously wasn't an ordinary dance. This must have been very mesmerizing. And this was done with intent. Herod, by the way, most likely had been drinking, if I had to guess. He probably didn't have his full faculties. He got himself into some big trouble right here. Verse 7, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. That is always a dumb oath to make. Never promise somebody that you'll give them whatever they want. In fact, I'm extra careful. When I have somebody come up to me and they say, can you do me a favor? I always tell them, well, that depends. That depends on what the favor is, because I'm not agreeing to anything until I know first. And that's even the case with my wife. So you ask for a favor. I need to know what it is first, and then we'll decide. But here, King Herod was so mesmerized and impressed by this dance from this young girl that he gave an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And that's dumb on another level, because you shouldn't promise to give a young girl like that whatever she wants. Who knows what she might ask for? Verse 8, and she being before instructed of her mother, notice this was planned out, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. Isn't that evil? Isn't that reprehensible? But Herodias hated John the Baptist so much that she wanted his head on a platter. And so she sent her daughter out there to seduce and mesmerize Herod on his birthday. And she did a dance. By the way, the girl's name, according to Josephus, was Salome. Josephus the historian, in case you were wondering. That's not recorded in Scripture, but according to him, he said her name was Salome. She went out and she did this dance, and as a consequence, we see her request. Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. Verse 9, and the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. He didn't want to look foolish in front of his audience. He had just made this bold promise, this bold oath. I'll give you whatever you want. And then this is what she asked for. He wasn't happy about this because, despite the fact that Herod had put John in prison, he actually liked John the Baptist. He liked listening to him speak and preach. Nevertheless, he made a promise, and he kept that promise, even though it was a terrible promise to make. So, it tells us in verse 11, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. You know, that seems like it wasn't a glamorous end for John the Baptist, but you know what? He was a nonconformist. And even facing prison, even facing persecution, he always stood up for what was right, no matter what it brought. He refused to tell Herod that it was okay for him to take that woman to be living in a state of adultery. And because of that, he paid a price. But you know what? His reward was far greater than the price he paid. Because God had a reward waiting for him in heaven, which I'm sure he is still enjoying even to this present time. Nevertheless, John the Baptist had a very important job to do. Let's look at John chapter 1. We're going to look back now at something that happened at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, and this is quite a lengthy chapter, so I don't think I have time to do the whole thing. I would love to. It's a beautiful chapter. Of course, the whole book of John is beautiful, but we will start with verse 19 in John chapter 1. Verse 19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. You know, there were some people who thought maybe John the Baptist was the Messiah. He was a prophet, but he was not the Messiah. He was not the Christ. He was not the anointed one. And he freely admitted that. Verse 21. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. People might read this and get a little confused, because John was asked, are you Elijah or Elias the prophet? And he said, no. And Jesus here actually said that he was Elias, but when Jesus said it, what he was referring to is that John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He wasn't literally a reincarnated Elijah. Some people think that. Some people believe that, but that's not the case. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He had an Elijah ministry. He went out and he preached repentance, just like Elijah preached repentance. That's why he was likened to Elijah. But when he's asked here, art thou Elias? He said he wasn't, because he wasn't literally Elijah. Art thou that prophet? And of course, that prophet referred to a prophet like unto Moses that was prophesied of, a prophet who would be the Messiah, the one they were waiting for. And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? So they're asking, well, who are you then? Who are you, John the Baptist? Verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the ways of the Lord. As said the prophet Isaiah, as he came as a forerunner to pave the way, to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. He's telling, there's somebody standing amongst you right now that you do not even recognize. You're asking me if I'm the Messiah, if I'm that prophet. He's telling them, I'm not that prophet. I'm not the one, but the one is here. The Messiah is here. Verse 28, these things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Yes, even though in the physical sense John the Baptist would have been born before Jesus Christ, he understood that Jesus Christ was before him, because Jesus Christ is before all. He's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the very Creator himself. That's who Jesus Christ is. And of course, he's also the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is what John the Baptist came to do. He came to tell people, to point the way to the Lamb of God. Verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Notice here, he's saying that he didn't know right away that it was the Messiah. But once he saw that Spirit of God descending from heaven like a dove, then he knew, yes, that was the one. Verse 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to be baptized, sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Notice, John was there with his disciples. There were two of them there. They were followers of John the Baptist. But there came Jesus. Jesus came walking along, and he told the disciples, Behold the Lamb of God. He's the one that you should be following. Behold the Lamb of God. And when those disciples heard him say that, they immediately went and they followed Jesus. Verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. So, that non-conformist John pointed to that non-conformist Jesus, and his non-conformist disciples followed that non-conformist Messiah. And one of those two disciples was a man named Andrew, who happened to be the brother of one Simon Peter. And as such, Andrew was one of the very first disciples of Jesus Christ. He was a disciple before even Peter. And as such, Andrew was very important as well. Yes, he had followed John the Baptist, but he had the good sense to know when John said, Behold the Lamb of God, that's the one he needed to follow, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, John the Baptist was the forerunner. He paved the way. He was unwavering and unrelenting in his message. He always spoke the truth. That made him a nonconformist. Yes, he dressed in odd clothes. He looked strange to others. He had a weird diet. But that's not what really made him different. What made him different was that he always stood up for what was right, no matter what the consequences would be. And in the end, he even gave his life. But that's okay, because the Lord had a greater reward for him. Nevertheless, what we need to learn from John the Baptist is that we too must always stand up for what is right. You might even be thrown in prison for it. But if that happens, there's no better reason to be in prison. Who knows where things might end up in the days to come? But we need to be as unrelenting and dedicated to the truth as John the Baptist was, willing to give our very lives for the cause of the truth and for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's what made him so different. That's what made him a nonconformist. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at some more nonconformists in Scripture. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee this day for thy good book. We thank thee for the gospel message we find in this book. We thank thee for the example we find from thy people and from John the Baptist. We thank thee, Lord, that thou raised up such a prophet to prepare the hearts of the people to receive thee and to follow thy word. We thank thee, Lord, that we too have been called unto repentance, that we can yield all to thee, that we can follow thee, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. We ask, Lord, that thou would sanctify us by thy Spirit and give us all that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. Sustain us in the days ahead, for we know that the times are uncertain, and we know that there is much trouble ahead. But we know that we find strength and stability in thee, and we pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to walk with thee for the entirety of our lives. Bless thy people, those who are here in this building, those who are listening online, and all of thy people, wherever they may be, throughout this entire world. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we know that John the Baptist was a nonconformist. He walked by faith. And if you're going to be a nonconformist, you have to walk by faith too. So let's sing that chorus, number 78 in the chorus book, Keep On Walking By Faith. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.